Tomorrow, when we do our Old Testament reading, we're going to go into Leviticus chapter 16. Now, Leviticus is a complicated book. It's a bit difficult, and it's one that sort of seems to drift through a whole lot of data and information. But I'd just like to put a few thoughts in your mind today so that when you sit down and read Leviticus chapter 16 tomorrow, you're going to have one or two thoughts to think about as we go through it. Because Leviticus chapter 16 is the role of the high priest, Aaron, as he goes about the task of the work on the Day of Atonement. Now, it's a very interesting chapter from one or two points of view, and this is linked into a series of studies that we have done recently on the period of time that runs from the crucifixion through to the resurrection. You would be amazed how much information is actually in the scriptures that relates to the time between the time Christ was crucified and the time he was raised in 3.5 days. And part of that, and we're looking at it this morning, are the events that actually happened inside the tomb at the time that Christ was buried in the tomb and before the time he came out at the time of resurrection. There were a whole series of things that happened, and they are linked in quite significantly in a rather unique way to Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron had two sets of robes. The first one was the high priestly robes that he wore. They were the linen garment, they were the linen head covering that he had, and on top of that head covering there was an engraved golden mitre. The head covering is called the mitre actually. There was an engraved tiara of sorts with the words holiness unto the Lord that was put on top of the mitre, and it was tied with a blue ribbon to the back of his head. On his chest he had the ephod, which contained all the beautiful stones in a golden framework with a blue band around it. And that inside the ephod was the Urim and Thummim. However, that was actually done. We often think it was a kind of dice. I'm not quite sure. I read recently in the last 2 weeks that there were some golden threads that broke out off the ephod when God answered the questions that the high priest asked. But we're not worrying about that sort of thing. He had a scarlet and blue belt around his white garment. And of course, at the foot of the garment, there were the bells and the pomegranates in a pale blue. Magnificent wreath when you actually look at it. A white garment supplemented by colour around the waist, colour around the hem, the ephod on the face of it, and the gold on the top of his head. The second lot of garments he had were white and white only, and that's Leviticus chapter 16. For on the Day of Atonement, what Aaron had to do was put on the garments that were to cover him during the time that he was exercising the first part of the Day of Atonement's work. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron had to go into the most holy place, first of all, for himself. And on those days, the garment he wore was solely a white linen garment tied with special breeches, special underwear, for want of a better word, underneath the white garment, and the mitre on his head. There was no tiara. There was no ephod. The belting round the waist was white linen, and there was no pomegranates around the base of the hem. And at the end of the time that he had gone in to make an offering for himself on the Day of Atonement, He would come out and change his garments and put back on the high priestly garments with all the beauty and all the colour that they represented, in order that he might then make atonement for the people. Now, as you read Leviticus 16 tomorrow, and we'll select a couple of verses as we go through, we're going to look at how this relates to Christ in the tomb so many years later. In those hours of darkness, like the sons of Adam, all the sons of Adam, the Master slept the calmness of the sleep of death. The breath of life had been taken back by the creative Father, leaving a lifeless soul in that tomb. If we might change the tense of a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 10, I'll read it to you. All the work his hand had found to do had been done with all his might. Now there was no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where he lay. And that perhaps is the intent behind those words in Ecclesiastes, which apply to us, because it says that it wasn't Christ that was involved in those things. It's you and I at the time that God chooses to take the breath back from us. Lovingly wrapped, the Lord was in fine linen in two sections, the body covered and the head covered as a separate part of the linen. All this was a literal fulfillment of the descriptions of the high priestly role of Aaron when he entered the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement in order that he might make atonement first for himself, then change his clothes and make atonement for the people. Jesus, embalmed and buried through the combined actions of the dedicated hands of secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus. Their work to be more companionably fine-tuned by the women who saw them embalming the Lord Jesus Christ, but their perception exceeded any of the work of the men, Joseph and Nicodemus. As darkness came on that Thursday evening, the men returned to their homes so that they could be back home before the darkness fell at 6 p.m. The women remained, the gospel record tells us. They sat down and they talked. Mary, Salome, Joanna, the other Mary, and they recognized that the embalming work for the Lord Jesus Christ had not been fully completed if he was the Messiah. One of the elements of the embalming had been missed. And they thought about the events of the crucifixion. They thought about the burial they had just witnessed, and they talked among themselves. And we know what they talked about. They made an arrangement that as soon as they could, and that was going to be 3 days later on Sunday morning, they would go to the tomb and finish off the embalming process that they had witnessed Joseph and Nicodemus carry out. Their perception was quite remarkable. They had no idea how they were going to remove the stone, but they were going to move mountains. they were going to do these things. The encouragement and, for some, the sense of awe that was generated by the presence of the angels, and it's not clear if there were two or three in the narrative, is an intriguing diversion. Their role, the angels at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, was twofold. One of them rolled away the stone which had first been loosened by the earthquake. Matthew chapter 2, 28 and verse 2 seems to indicate that the earthquake which removed the stone was created by the angel, which of course is a reinforcement of the angels being the Elohim at the time of the first creation, here at the new creation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this earthquake created again. If so, there's a sense of the angelic presence of the original creation. There was a great earthquake, Matthew tells us, and the presence of the Lord descended from heaven. He presented in the form of the glory of God, and the soldier guard at the tomb at that time became as dead men because of what they had actually witnessed. You know, they are the only people in history who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those soldiers, they had no interest in the job they were doing. They were doing a job. They were getting good pay for it, and little known to them, they were going to get a bonus for it as well. But they had no interest in what they were doing. They were soldiers committed to a task, and they carried out the job as they did. The women, as they arrived at the tomb, did not expect to see a guard. Did not have been aware that one had been set up outside the tomb. The guards never expected to see God's glory in the form of an angel, with such a localized event coupled with the shock of the earthquake, and they were knocked off their feet. With the arrival of the women at the tomb on the Sunday morning, the guards made deputation back to the high priest to say, look, the tomb's open. And that person in the tomb is alive and living again. And so they were silenced with a dollar or two and went home early. So that when they got back to their wives, they said, you're back early. And they said, yeah, but look, we've got a bit of extra money out of this. High priests have done it. We know that that was the discussion that was carried out by the soldiers and the people, because the end of Matthew's gospel says this has become a saying amongst the Jews, and the only people who could actually tell the Jews what happened at that time were those soldiers when they were paid to keep silent. Interesting the way that mankind works around things. In order to appreciate fully what is happening here, we really need to look back at the role of the high priest and Aaron and Leviticus 16 in particular, also the book of Exodus, where we get the details of the story of what the high priest was to wear. On the Day of Atonement, that's tomorrow's reading, Aaron was to enter into the holy place with the mitre, but not with the gold plate on the top of his head. For on the Day of Atonement, Aaron is doing this firstly for himself, first in garments differently, different garments to the ones that were the high priestly garments. We will see the reading here, verse 3 of Leviticus 16, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore he shall wash his feet in water, and so put them on, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, etc., etc., etc. And in verse 11, we've got Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he will kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he will take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall bring in those items. Remember them. There are three of them there. The blood, the incense, and the fire. Three things brought in to the tabernacle at that particular time. If we transpose those three items onto the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we look at those three items not from the point of view of the law of Moses, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find them all there again. Blood for sacrifice and redemption at the time of crucifixion. Prayer in the New Testament is the terminology for incense. And fire representing the vibrant faith of the living individual from Jeremiah. I wanted to stop doing the work I could, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jeremiah says, I'm stopping the work I'm doing here, but the fire, the drive, the faith within him was too much for Jeremiah. And so we've got these three elements that are repeated again at this time. After his prayers were made, Aaron changed his garments. Look at verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the congregation, into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there, and then he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on the high priestly garments. Verse 23 and 24 tell us that there was a change of garments at that particular time. So while Aaron was offering for himself, he wore only plain linen garments and just the mitre on his head, not the tiara, the gold band that went around it. If we go to Hebrews chapter 5, we've got a quite remarkable section there. And I'll read this to you from verses 4 to 6. No one takes this honour to himself, but he being called of God, even as Aaron was, and thus the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who spoke concerning him, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, as also in another place, thou art a priest for the age to come after the order of Melchizedek. It could only happen after death and resurrection, having no relevance in the days of the so-called Aaronic line. We used to be able to sing a hymn that's been changed in our hymn book, and I get quite distressed about this. The hymn we all know very, very well, the true Messiah now appears. The types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the rising dawn. Now smoking sweeps and bleeding lambs and kids and bullocks slain, incense and spice of costly names would all be burned in vain. And the verse that's been changed in this hymn does not reflect the context of the original verse, because the original verse reads, Aaron must lay his robes away, his mitre and his vest, when God's own son is sworn to be the offering and the priest. He was made sin in flesh to show the way of life and love. For us he gave his life below and pleads for us above. So, taking the parallel between the high priestly role in the most holy place in the tabernacle, together with the embalmed and wrapped Messiah in the tomb, the book of Hebrews has so beautifully expounded the superiority of the reality of the Messiah when contrasted with the shadow which was the law. Aaron's role was for himself first, before the full ceremony of atonement commenced for the people. Messiahs are living action in the Adamic line, because he came in the line of Adam, was in obedience to his father first, and then to open the way of salvation for believers, consequently, for all. As death became the consequence for disobedience, so obedience became the entry for life and its consequence and the potential for eternal salvation for those who accept its eternal call. Corinthians again, verse 15. And thus is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. For this corruptible, and for Jesus, he did not see corruption. He was not in the ground long enough. Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. Must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal with immortality. There could be a case made while Christ was in the tomb for the return of the glory of God and the cherubim at the same time that he was raised in that darkened tomb that Sunday morning. If that was the case, then the tomb would have been filled with the light of the Creator, as happened in the first creation. Thus, the tomb would become the most holy itself, and the type become the reality, and yet another manifestation of glory. There actually is no evidence either way. What did the women see and the disciples find when they entered into the tomb? John 20 tells us, and they see the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And how many times have Christadelphians sat down and asked themselves the question, why was the head covering in a different place to where the embalming garments were in the tomb? What's actually happened here? In the light of Exodus, and particularly Leviticus, what is this telling us? Before the stone moved, before the earthquake, in the darkness of a tomb, the loving Father had breathed back into that lifeless form the breath of life. In that same darkness, and in the pictorial represented to us by Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 9, where we read the words, I was in a deep sleep, said Daniel, and my face was toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and on the palms of my hands. Perhaps that is a clue for us in the scriptures. How the Master himself extracted himself from the linen garments he'd been lying in. Or was there an angelic assistance there? We can't tell. But it seems he retained the head covering, moving about within the tomb. He removed that and put it down in another place and set to pray to his Father. Thus, the compilation of all of the actions of Aaron on the Day of Atonement in the tabernacle are fulfilled in the work of Christ, because the law was the schoolmaster that was to lead to the opening up of the covenants. Aaron offered his incense, our master his prayer. There seems no other alternative in the fulfilling of the law, and more significantly, in the dedication of the Son to the Father. We cannot leave this without reconstructing God's rendition of the emergent of his own new creation of his Son. As the Father had caused his Spirit to overshadow a virgin, that she should bring forth a son, so a combination of magnificent words of the psalmist now see that same work of the Spirit at work again. In the first creation, the natural creation, it was the Word of God, and God said, and it was done, and God's being done has continued right throughout history until today, and will continue until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spoken declaration, the command which brought forth the earth, the light, the waters, the canopy of the sky, the atmosphere, the occupancy of the seas and the lands, the presentation of man and the tender beauty in the sculpting of woman, so that good became very good. Chaos would become a unified order, a quotation made by Onkelos, one of the old Jewish sages, and interdependence and companionship was managed. Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy very riches, and thou didst send forth thy Spirit. They are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Now the Spirit does its tender work again to the first begotten of the dead. Psalm 110, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Here our Master and our Saviour is renewed in the dawn of the resurrection morn. The first fruits of a new creation, which will include you and me and countless others from time, geographical location, and the privileged who will be living at the time of his return. As Isaiah was to say in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust of thy earth, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I shall publish the name of Yah and ascribe greatness unto our Elohim. He is thy rock, thy refuge. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. Ale of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. The exquisiteness of the dawn, the colours of the spectrum drawn into a single enlightenment in the dew of the morning, visible in its reflective radiance, the mist of the earth watering the garden of life. Or that magnificent Psalm 139. Thou hast curiously wrought me in the lowest places of the earth. From the womb of the morning thou hast brought praise. Our master was raised and went upright, still in that darkened tomb, removed his head covering and placed it elsewhere as he offered his prayer unto his God. The blood had been shed. The incense now rose from the tomb. He was filled with the Spirit, and in exercising that Spirit, he fulfilled the requirements that Aaron had typified in his work in the tabernacle. It's that Master we remember now as we share these memories.